Welcome back to the Jude 23 Community Podcast. It's a podcast for those who are curious and confused about all things Christianity. I'm Jeremiah Wood, joined along with me with Nick Hardcastle, and this is episode 3. Nick, how are we doing today?
Doing fantastic, brother. Just good. Just glad to be back. Had a nice vacation in the mountains. Got to see some of God's beauty. Got to enjoy that rest, you know? So, I mean, just living it up, living in that day 7, right?
That's right. That's exactly right.
I just got to experience some stuff that I'm taking away that we'll go ahead and kind of incorporate into, I think, episode 4. Got to experience some of the wind of the Lord.
Yeah, that's so good. And we talked about that last episode about how your testimony is being reserved for Genesis chapter 3. So once we hit episode 4 and we walk through Genesis chapter 3, man, I'm so excited to hear your story.
Well, that's good. Hopefully it's not a letdown. We're really building up episode 4 here. I like it.
Never a letdown. Never at all. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read this evening out of Genesis chapter 2. And I'm coming out of the NIV, the New International Version, and it says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing, so on the seventh day he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creation and all the creating that he had done. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Now no shrub had yet appeared on the earth, and no plant had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not sent rain on the earth, and there was no one to work the ground. But streams came up from the earth and watered the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. The Lord God made all kinds of trees to grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye but good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river watering the ground flowed from Eden. From there it was separated into 4 headwaters. The name of the first was Pishon. It winds through the entire land of Havilah, where there is gold. The gold of that land is good. Aromatic resin and onyx were also there. And then the name of the second river was Gihon. It winds through the entire land of Cush. And the name of the third river was Tigris, and it runs east of the Shur. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat of any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was his name. So man gave names to the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and the wild animals. But for Adam, there was no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with his flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and that they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.'"
Wonderful.
Very, very large and interesting portion of scripture, isn't it?
Yeah. I mean, number one, by the time we get through the rest of this series, we're probably going to be ready to have our own Audible, you know.
Maybe so.
Yeah. But yeah, it's some good stuff getting right into it. And I'll tell you what, man, I've got my first bit of good stuff of this kind of starting off in verse 4. And okay. Yeah, I just want to hit on something, and maybe just to kind of like help draw the reader back into something you meant it mentioned in the last episode, and that was like chiasm. You're talking about like, you know, a kind of Jewish Hebrew, ancient Hebrew poetry to help the reader look and find more. And fortunately, we start off with verse four, a one verse chiasm, uniquely enough. Okay. So this is that. Just bear with me for a second, and we'll just kind of just bring this one out. So we say like a chiasm, something mirrored, and it kind of helps me understand a little bit more about God and understanding this very one verse. And it says, these are the generations. This one, this little simple phrase, these are the generations, that's something actually kind of to set a cell, set apart that you're moving to a new portion of the Bible. So I think that pops up like 11 times in Genesis. But what immediately follows this is, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, and the day that the Lord made the earth and the heavens. So what we have is a chiasm that mirrors one another, with heaven being the start and the last, earth being kind of the two middle pieces. Like if you had, I guess, two pieces of cheese around this meat on this sandwich, and then in the middle you have the meat of the sandwich, and it says, in the day that the Lord God made. So everything prior to this, all of chapter one, and then finishing off finishing off the day of creation, God's never referred to by his name. And we find in like the meat of this chiasm, like really something super cool, is that God introduces his name to us. He tells him, you know, in the day that Yahweh, Adonai, made the heavens and the earth. So what's so unique to this is it starts off with just kind of saying that, you know, God made his creation, his definition, and he didn't tell us his name until he told us about his character. So
that's good. You know, tell us more. Like, what do you mean by he was telling us about his character?
Yeah. So, I mean, like, everything that he kind of told us about his character, he made an all-sufficient creation. He expected us to kind of stay in rest. And he had, you know, kind of a unique threeness about him. He was a creator, he was spirit, and he was word. So he kind of gave us like a definition of God in chapter one, starting this off. And then this kind of little section right here stands up to me to sit there and say that he's trying to call us into something, understanding more about him. So he kind of defined himself. He introduced his name in verse 4. And then we have 5 through, I think, 24, the rest of this, that helps us kind of understand relationship with God. So really,
and I noticed that through the rest of the verse, it was Lord God, Lord God, Lord God, like every single phrase.
Yeah. So that after, before this, if you go back to chapter 1, which you don't have to, it's just God, 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 God. But after this, it's Lord God. So he's telling us that Yahweh created, Yahweh, Yahweh. So he wants us to know at this point in time that he's going to move from, honestly, a relationship with the creation to a relationship with each of us uniquely and individually. And that's just one verse. And there's, I kind of like to read a lot of scripture, but then I'll have like one verse that just stops me, and I just have to just focus on it. And this one verse is just something that just kind of speaks worlds of it to me. And it's really a perfect transition into what we have right here with, you know, the rest of creation, or really focused on the creation of man.
Right. And it's also a good recap, because we have to remember when Genesis was written and to whom Genesis was written for. Yep. And it was written at Sinai after the Lord God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of slavery for 400 years. And at Mount Sinai, God was reintroducing himself back to his people and reintroducing his people back to their given identity. And so it makes sense that when it's talking about just the general process of creation, it was God did this, God did this, God did this. And now when it's into the place where God is creating man, and more specifically, the Israelites being able to see themselves in that story, that his persona is no longer generalized. It now becomes personable.
Yeah, which would be probably super unique to them because they really hadn't had a personality with a god at this point in time. This people who were separated, what, some 400 years from, like, Abraham. Probably the definition of god that they had around them would have been the same as, like, the Egyptians had. So it would have been, you know, this golden bull or this or Pharaoh or whatever. There was no personal relationship and no call to it. So it's just, it's unique that we have a creator that's that meets them in their circumstances and their situation and says that I'm going to introduce myself to you in a way that you'll never forget it, because it is a part of this, you know, unique way of Jewish writing, this chiastic center of a poem that you will remember for the rest of your life, that my name is the Lord who made you.
So yeah. Oh, that's so good. Sweet.
Yeah.
That is so good. You know, and as we kind of go through all of the rest of chapter two, there is probably a lot of meaning that can be derived from verse 5 all the way to verse 14, talking about the shrubs and the rain and the river and the grass and everything, all the waters coming up from the ground. There's probably a lot that could be derived from all that. And I don't know if I feel necessarily equipped to derive anything of value to that in this episode. Maybe when we revisit this another day, we'll have more. But today I wanted to kind of drop down and start in verse 15 to continue this conversation, because this is where the Lord God really begins to interact with man, right? And so I guess if you go back into verse 8, it talks about how the Lord God planted a garden in the east in Eden, and there he put the man that he had formed. Let's go back up to verse 7. I'm going to pull that up here real quick so we have it on the screen. So in verse 7, it says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So I don't know. I kind of feel led to take this into a really interesting direction, because, and I think this all ties together, because in order to really know ourselves, we have to accurately know who God is. And as we accurately know who God is, the more we know who God is, the more we can rediscover the identity that he created us in. The same way that the Israelites, the more that they, God reintroduced himself to them, the more he was reintroducing themselves to their given and chosen identity. And I don't use that word lightly or flippantly, because you could probably guess where this conversation might be going, because I want to talk about what our identity in God really is, and more specifically as Christians, what our identity in Christ and in Jesus really is. Let me preface it with this. I was watching a video the other day. I was just kind of mindlessly scrolling, trying to unwind from the day. And as I was scrolling through this video, there was a guy talking to a woman pastor. Right. And it was one of those gotcha interviews where he was trying to corner her and kind of corner her argument and make her say things that maybe she didn't really want to say or things like that. It was just kind of a gotcha campaign. And he said something really interesting, because what he said was, well, let me ask you this question. Do you believe in the order of God? And she goes, well, what do you mean by the order of God? He said, well, God made man but he did not make woman from himself. Who did he make woman from? And she's like, he made woman from the rib, from the man's rib, from his side. And he goes, that's right. God didn't make woman. God made man, and woman came from man. And I was like, hold on a second. Your understanding of that scripture is completely wrong, because God didn't even make man out of himself. What does verse 7 say that God made man out of?
And the Lord God formed man out of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature.
Right. So then God made man out of what?
Dirt.
Yeah, out of dirt.
Yeah.
And later on in the New Testament, and several times in the Old Testament, it's repeated over and over again. From dust you came,
Mm-hmm.
And dust you will return. And so man wasn't even made out of God. Man was made out of dirt. And God took something as meaningless as dirt, formed something valuable out of it, and breathed his breath of life into it.
Mm-hmm.
And for us to be able to look at that narrative in creation and say, well, man is better because man is better than woman because he was created from God and woman was created from man, that is not a correct statement. That is actually a very, very wrong statement. And the reality was, is man was created from dirt. And it wasn't because of what we were created from that gives us our importance. It was who did the creating. And right there at the end of verse 7, whose life was breathed into us. So let's scroll down to verse 18. And it says, now the Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, so I will make a helper suitable for him. Now, it talks about how God formed all the wild animals and brought them to Adam to make names. But verse 20 says, but for Adam, there was no suitable helper found for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. And then the Lord God made woman from the rib that he had taken out of man and brought her to the man. So Adam was made out of dust. Woman was made out of Adam. The only thing that gives either of them their significance, or dare I say, the only thing that gives either of them their identity is the fact that the Lord God was the one that created and formed them and breathed life into them. Let's pause there and dialogue about that.
Yeah. I mean, that's so good. I just love to actually kind of listen to you talk about it, just sitting in here digesting it myself. But I mean, the uniqueness of it is that even though, like, we might question identity, we might question who we are, we might question where all we came from, where we're going, whatever we're going to do, if we know that the Lord God can make us out of something just like dirt, something that is, you know, that we walk on every day, that we tread on, because of his uniqueness, his identity, and his creation, and his breath, you know, who are we to question, or who are we to doubt that he has good plans, he has good intentions for us. He is here to help us through any situation and help us just to be able to, you know, overcome any obstacle. The fact that we were uniquely formed because of his goodness and the fact that he loves us. It's just so good.
Yeah. And when we fail to receive our given identity, we are left to create a self-created identity. Mm-hmm. And here's the problem with self-created identities is that if we come to a place where we think we're only going to be happy with self-created identities, the reality is it's going to fall short every single time. Yeah. Because just like we saw in verse 7, we don't have the power or the ability to breathe the breath of life into anything that we create. We only have the ability to create that which has already been created. And any identity that we try to assume for ourselves that does not have the breath of the life of God in it is a self-created identity that's only ever going to fall short of living up to the very thing that God himself chose, formed, and created. And it'll send us into the cycle of disappointment where what we do is we constantly try to create more and more identities, but we're not even really creating them for the identity themselves. We're creating them for the hierarchy so we can give ourselves a level of self aggrandizing importance so that we feel like we have some sort of status over somebody else. But God did not create us to have status over one another. He created us to have oneness with one another.
Yeah. I mean, this is kind of, I don't know, just what pops up in my mind is like, this would probably be honestly, at this point in time for the next 1500 years of where the Bible is at, the pinnacle or the high point of creation. Because everything that kind of somewhat follows after this would be like considered a downward spiral. It would be the fact that we are choosing to make our own definition. We are choosing to make our own identity. And we find that identity in, or a number of times it kind of shows where they struggled in the Bible, like especially even after they move off of Mount Sinai, or even like whenever they have the golden calf, they decide, well, this identity that I have, it can't be for me. I need something else. I need something to be able to align myself with, just physically that I can see it right here. When they choose this identity, it just ends up sending them down into a path that they shouldn't go. They'd be wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. There's consequences to it, but it's also the simple fact that whenever God's starting this story off, he wants us to know that you are not unique because of what you can create. You're not unique because of what you can make yourself to do. You're unique because of what I have made you to do.
Right, right. Yeah. No, that's absolutely correct. And when we think back to Genesis chapter 1, how did he make Adam and Eve? It says that he said, in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. And he said, let us make man in our own image. Mm-hmm. And he's not just talking about a male human being. He's talking about, let us make mankind in our image. Mm-hmm. And so when, first of all, when we talk about us, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we see all three of God's characteristics as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all three persons in Genesis chapter 1. And he's saying, let us make man in our own image, meaning let's make mankind in the image of oneness, the same way that we carry this image of oneness. And so with mankind, we see three distinct entities within humanity. We see husband, wife, and children. It makes up this family unit, right? It is a husband is a husband. He is a father. He is a caregiver, all these different things. But it's not even about role, because all it's really about is displaying the oneness of God. And so when he says, let us create mankind in our own image, he is making a humanity that is meant to display the goodness and glory of God in all of its unity and all of its oneness.
Yeah, and I think you said it perfectly right there. We represent God together, right, in community, in that relation, in that family. Whenever you want to see the fullness of God, you often need to go just outside of yourself. Though we can interact with God individually, but whenever you have like man and woman, or man, woman, and child, man and community, woman and community, whoever it is, when you're interacting with others there, you get to see the fullness of God.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. No, that's so good. And look what it says here. Bouncing off of 22, and when it says, but for Adam, there was no suitable helper for him, or no suitable helper was found. A lot of people will really try to monopolize that phrase, but for Adam, no suitable helper was found. And they're like, some translations will say helpmeet or just helper, like it does here. And they're saying, like, see, you know, God made Eve to be Adam's subordinate, to be Adam's helper, to be Adam's servant. And I'm just like, no, like, we don't even get that. And honestly, the Hebrew word for that is edzer konekdo, right? It's a really interesting word, and I'm sure I'm butchering it. If you are an expert in Hebrew and you're listening to this, let me know in the comment right now the correct way to say edzer konekdo, because that's how I've learned to say it, but I'm pretty sure I'm saying it in a Western Kansas accent that is butchering it from beginning to end. But this concept of edzer konekdo, this suitable helper, it is one of the best ways that I've heard it defined, is that it is, when it says that God made a helper for Adam, that it is the resistance that helps Adam stand.
Yeah.
Right? And what does that mean? So think about a tower or a post, and the resistance is kind of a second support that keeps that post stable and prevents that post from falling down. And it is an opposition to keeping that from falling. And one of the other instances when we look at this word, Ezer Kenegdo, is that throughout the Old Testament, the only other time that's ever used is that as God is a helper to us, preventing us from falling. And so what is interesting is when it says there's no helper suitable for Adam, it's almost as if the Lord is saying, look, there's no resistance in Adam's life to prevent him from falling down.
Yeah.
Like he needs some opposition to help him stand in an upright manner. Or let's put it this way. He needs the support. Adam needs the support to help him fulfill and live out the identity that he was created to do.
Yeah. I think the way that I heard that was like, supposed to mean like the man, the one that comes against me or something like that.
Yeah.
It's like to hold me up. It's the way. And but then, you know, the other part about this is like you get into kind of like the definitions, and like I think Ish meant man, but even Adam recognizes the fact that she is equal, and he calls her like Isha.
Mm-hmm.
Because I mean he is not naming her after him, but he's naming her after the character that God made her to be, the fact that she is his equivalent, the fact that she is there to work with him and to do this relationship with one another. And that, right. That's pretty important to understand for the entire rest of the Bible, because
yeah.
You know, we get into chapter 3, and that I guess coming up back on the next episode, but you know, if we start pointing fingers kind of like happened back in chapter 3, we can start really having some divisions that aren't found in perfect unity of creation. Where we see right here is God saying that we have two equivalent partners who are here to hold each other up and who are to represent me, represent my character, represent the way that I think that we should interact with my creation in right oneness and in unity.
That's exactly correct. That is exactly correct. That that unity, mm-hmm. And here's a cool little twist about unity. Unity is essentially diversity working together in harmony. That's what unity looks like. And think about the singing group Pentatonix. They're a cappella singers, and they each sing a different part. Only one person sings the melody, and the other four sing a totally different harmony. But even though each one is different, they're singing together in perfect harmony. Mm-hmm. And that's what unity looks like, is when you have diversity working together in harmony. Man was not supposed to be like woman. Yeah. Woman was not supposed to be like man, but together they are supposed to work in unity, diversity, working together in harmony to display the image of God and the identity that they were created in to display that glory.
Yeah, I love it. I mean, and it's also just God just bringing you into to kind of go back to where we were at the beginning of this, is just like trust in the story. It's like trust the partnership that I've made for you. Trust the relationship I've asked you to have with me. Trust that my spirit and my creation makes you unique. And mm-hmm. I will, if you can trust in that, you can find your definition in here, and it doesn't have to be one that you make for yourself. It's unique. Oh,
that's really good, because this is a good segue.
Perfect. Right?
So look at verse 25. It says, Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.
Yeah.
Another translation says, Adam and his wife were both naked and were unashamed.
Yep.
Well, this concept of shame is an identity issue, right?
Mm-hmm.
We only experience... Okay, so when we get into the New Testament and talk about the Gospels, it talks about how Jesus came to take away our guilt and shame. Mm-hmm. And guilt is the understanding that we are guilty of doing something wrong, right?
Yep.
But shame is different, because it's not just the recognition of our guilt. Shame is taking on the identity of that mm-hmm. guilt, right? And so what that looks like is this. If you have stolen something, guilt says you stole something that wasn't yours. You mm-hmm. are guilty of stealing. But shame says, I didn't just steal something. That means I'm a thief. and we take on that identity, right? And you know, we look at somebody who kills somebody. You know, you're guilty of killing somebody, but shame says, I'm a murderer. And we take on that identity. And this is why it's so important for us to know and to understand, first of all, for God to introduce himself to us. But secondly, for God to reintroduce ourselves to the identity that he created us mm-hmm. with. That's why it's so important, because the identity that he created us in was in his image, and it also contained the breath of life that made us a living being. A living being is more than just flesh and bone. A living mm-hmm. being is your body, your soul, your mind, your spirit. It's a holistic life. And if you're just living in a fleshly state, you are missing out on just incredible parts of what it means to live a holistic life whose identity is founded in the very thing that God created us for. And this is why you and I love to harp on this. Like, you have to know the story because you can't know your identity in God until you know the story. And the more that you misunderstand your identity, the more you're going to try to create your own identity. And that identity that you try to create for yourself will only ever carry shame with it, because mm-hmm. you do not possess the power to breathe life into your own self-given identity.
Yeah, I love it. So you mean Jesus was trying to take us all the way back to Genesis chapter 2?
Spoiler alert.
What are you talking about here? How do we get all the way back here? No, I love it. I mean, and it's the hardest thing. It's kind of like, I don't know, you said something about your kids. You have a decision to make every day. I've heard you say it before. I'm not going to quote it because I don't even remember it, but I know you've said something like that. But it's, you know, you have that decision whenever it comes against you of like, whose truth, whose identity, whose definition are you going to believe? And I tell you what, sometimes if you don't know the story, or even if you do know the story, that definition is going to get pretty muddled, because there's lots of loudness in your own voice, in your own head, and the way that we think this. And when you, if you dive deeper into the world instead of the story of God, the truth of God, it's going to get louder and louder and louder. But the thing is, if you want to be able to experience the true creation that the Lord meant you to be, the true person, mm-hmm. the true being, the definition of God's spirit inside of you, walking in unison with what he wants, it is to get rid of that shame. Yeah. It's to get rid of that guilt. It's just to be able to sit there and say that, you know what? And I guess it goes back to spoiler alert. I was created to be something good. I was created to be something unique. Later on, God sent his son to be able to kind of separate us and to be able to deal with that.
Right.
And after that, I've accepted it, and now I get to choose where I'm at in this story. I can choose shame, and I can live and look at myself and be in disgust, or I can actually go ahead and sit there and say, I don't have to have that definition anymore. I get to have the definition that God said it was very good. I get to live in that, and I get to just accept it. And every single day, you can kind of sit back and say that no matter what happens, I'm still very good because of the one who created me and the one who gave himself for me.
Yeah, no, that's perfect. That is perfect. And it goes back to where we started in verse 4, mm-hmm. where it says that this is the count of the heavens and earth, and the earth and the heavens. And in the middle of it is the mm-hmm. Lord God. And so whether it is in heaven or on earth, and whether it's on earth or in heaven, the identity is found in the Lord God, because the Lord God is the one who created us and is the one who gave us life and breathed life into us. And he has designed us for our identity, our purpose, and our meaning. And apart from him, we always fall short of figuring out how to live up to that.
Yeah. I'm telling you, man, verse 4, 2-4, that might be an all-time hit list right there.
Mm. So good. Yeah. Hey, I think this is a good place to hop off tonight. But man, yeah. What a good session.
Yeah, I loved it. I really thought you were about to go somewhere else when you hit verse 7, but I kind of like the way we went. So we'll leave the rest of that for later.
Yeah, that's right. We can always revisit.
Yeah.
All right. Well, thank you so much for joining us for the episode 3 of the Jude 23 Community Podcast. It is, it's clarity for anyone who is curious or confused about all things Christianity. And that's what we're about, bringing clarity to the moment. So thank you guys for joining us, and God bless.